Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 83, our Confession of Faith, the Belgic Confession, Article 28, Everyone is Bound to Join Himself to the True Church, page 83. We continue our series through principal truths of the Christian faith, summarized in our Confession of Faith, page 83. We believe, since this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and outside of it there is no salvation, that no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be ought to withdraw from it, content to be by himself, but that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it, maintaining the unity of the church, submitting themselves to the doctrine and discipline thereof, bowing their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and as mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification of the brethren, according to the talents God has given them. And that this may be the more effectually observed, it is the duty of all believers, according to the word of God, to separate themselves from all those who do not belong to the church, and to join themselves to this congregation, wheresoever God has established it, even though the magistrates and edicts of princes were against it, yea, though they should suffer death or any other corporal punishment. Therefore, all those who separate themselves from the same, or do not join themselves to it, act contrary to the ordinance of God. Let us take our Bibles and turn. We'll turn to a number of passages. First, Psalm chapter 16. Psalm 16, we'll read the first three verses. Psalm 16, congregation, hear now the very words of God. Miktam of David, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Let us turn in the New Testament to Luke chapter 22. I'll read only one verse there, verse 58, Luke 22. This takes place when Jesus has been arrested. He's being mocked, tried. It's about one of the denials of Peter. Luke 22, verse 58. We'll come back to this. We'll focus on this, but listen what it is that Peter denies here. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Let us turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll read verses 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And lastly, we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And here we'll read the first 16 verses. Ephesians 4. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Thus far, the reading of the Word of God. A congregation, we've been doing things a bit differently here these past few weeks with the stay-at-home orders from the civil government, not only in our everyday lives, but as a church also. Now, there are some URCs that have canceled corporate worship services altogether because the entire congregation cannot be gathered together. There are others, like what we have been doing, that have a restricted number of persons who gather, and corporate worship still occurs then with those who are gathered. And the rest of our number aren't here for corporate worship, but observe it via live stream and hopefully sing at home and pray along with us. You know, we think that's very similar to a shut-in. I imagine with this we are all having greater empathy for those of our shut-ins. But regardless of which path is taken by a particular church, canceling services altogether or having a restricted presence, many of us feel keenly the loss of gathering with our brothers and sisters in Christ in this congregation. To gather together in God's presence, to hear him, to sing his praise, to pray together, to fellowship. Church matters to us. We're finding that more and more, aren't we? That's a good thing. Things are not normal. And it's good that we are struck with their abnormality. It would not be good for someone to think, what's all that difference? In fact, I kind of like it. I still hear a sermon. I don't have to get dressed up. I can be at home. There's no real change. There is. It's a great change. Now, we won't get into the details of corporate worship this evening, but we will talk about church membership, about belonging, and touch on a number of aspects of church membership that we confess from the Bible. Now, last time we set forth four attributes of the church: one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic church, what God made the church to be, the purposes God is accomplishing through the church, give importance then to what we consider this week, and Lord willing, the next few weeks, about membership, about the marks of a true church, about officers within the church. Well, this evening we come briefly to membership in the church. church membership. We see that we are to live as a member of God's household. Live as a member of God's household. First, we consider this household, this church, is the dwelling of God. Now, what makes the church so special? Well, children, it's not a building, no matter how elaborate or how simple. Why is the church so completely different than all other organizations, all other associations on earth, even that of our earthly blood family? The church is the dwelling of God. Now think to the history of this world. Children, God first made the world. He made Adam and Eve without sin. God fellowshipped with them. But what have we been seeing in our Genesis series? Adam sinned. God cast him out of the garden. All of Adam's descendants were cast out from the presence of God. There is no longer any fellowship with God by nature. By Adam's first sin, he brought upon himself and all of us sin, guilt, and that's an effect on all the cosmos. Through sin, death entered into the world. No longer is natural man God's friend, but an enemy. No longer is God present with us, with man, unto kindness and blessing in and of ourselves, but only unto wrath because of our sin. That is the state now of this fallen creation, sin and death. But with the church, God is doing something new, something exciting, something wonderful. He's doing it with and through the church, because God has brought something amazing into our reality through Jesus, who is the head of the church, of whom the church is the body. Let's be clear here. It's not because of the church in and of itself, but the church as it is connected to Christ is the body of Christ. The power, the glory, those are all in Jesus, not in the church itself. The church is the body of Christ. God sent his Son into this world of sin and death to rescue us. Jesus took upon himself the sin and the guilt of his people. And by his voluntarily submitting to death, the accursed death of the cross, he paid for our sin. That's amazing. He suffered the just penalty we deserve. He suffered hell itself. God's justice against us has been satisfied by Christ. And on the third day, he rose again. We especially remember this at this time of year. He rose victorious, glorious, bringing the glory, the reality of the new heavens and new earth into our reality. No longer are sin and death the story of mankind in Christ. Instead, righteousness, peace, joy. It's the kingdom of heaven. That is what God has done in Christ. He is no longer angry and absent. He is pleased and he's present. But that's not for every human. Only those who are joined to Jesus, who are in the church, the body of Christ. Believers receive Christ's righteousness. Believers are forgiven of their sins by God. That's our forgiveness. It's in Christ. And by the work of the Spirit, God is joining then these individuals to Jesus, crediting Christ's righteousness to us, purifying unto himself a people who are zealous for good works, not evil works. That's what the Apostle Paul brought up to the Corinthians. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Go out from their midst. Be separate from them. Do not be partners with those who are lawless, who are in sin, who have not been granted forgiveness, holiness. God is among us. We read that in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. We are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. And I will be their God. They shall be my people. Do you hear echoes of what we saw in Genesis? God coming in the cool of the day. It was in the garden. That is restored and made even better in Christ. And it's not simply for believers individually, that is true, but especially the church as a body. Verse 16 again of 2 Corinthians, God said, I will make my dwelling, what does it say? Among them. And walk among them. God is here. God dwells among us. What did Jesus say? Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. God walks among us. That's what the Word of God says. Think to the book of Revelation. Beginning of that book, John saw a vision, and he saw Christ walking among the lampstands. And the lampstands were not individual believers. They were churches. And you will find that nowhere else on earth. You will not find it in your blood family. You will not find it in a political club. You will not find it in a veteran association. You will not find it in a business group. Those are all tied to this old creation. Now, it's not a sin to necessarily be part of those. But they're tied to this old creation, that which is passing away. Christ brings the new creation. And through the church, by His Spirit, through the church, Christ is bringing the kingdom of heaven into your life, into my life. Here is the dwelling of God. Not the building. The body. And as that, as the dwelling of God, we are called to turn from sin, to turn to death, to turn unto Christ as a member of Christ, to live that way, to live as a member of God's household. He calls us there. And so not only is it a fact, a reality, but as we move to in our second point, there's a duty then here. There's a duty to join, a duty to join. Now think if, well, for those who are older or younger people, if you knew someone who's older, if they'd rent a storefront on 68th Street, and they would put up signs, and they would hire you and hire others to stand on the sidewalk with signs, signs that would say that this person is giving away $100,000 to everyone who enters that storefront. Quarantine or no quarantine, there'd be a line out that door, wouldn't there? How much better, though, with the church when we think of it theologically, think of this biblically? Here's the dwelling of God. Here's where God dwells. So much better than $100,000. Do you see that difference in mindset, that refocusing? Do you see how sin blinds us to this spiritual reality? We don't have to just think of unbelievers who are blind, but even ourselves. We sense this in ourselves, don't we? We have, if we're honest, sometimes a sluggishness in coming to worship God. Children, perhaps you feel this especially. Maybe you don't like to come to church. God knows this. So not only does He then try to, in a way, persuade and win us, declare to us the wonderful blessedness to be found in the true church, and children, Lord willing, you'll grow in that as you grow and mature in the faith. But He also lays upon us a duty to join the church so that we are compelled to join. Oh, but this, not by the state, doesn't compel us. But if, not only through the glory, but through the command of God. And make no mistake, God commands each and every believer in Jesus to join Himself, herself, to the church of Christ. It is our duty. That comes out in our confession of faith. And we could go to many passages in Scripture for this, but this evening we read from an account that reveals a sin, a great sin that comes when someone did not join himself to the church. Peter's sin. Peter's sin of denying that, from Luke 22, verse 58. Now, in Luke's account of Peter's denials, Peter denied Jesus three times. The first and the third denial statements dealt with Peter's denying that he was with Jesus. We didn't read those this evening. Instead, we read only the second charge and Peter's second denial. And here it is again, Luke 22, 58. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Notice what we read there. Peter was, he wasn't charged in that instance with knowing Jesus or being with Jesus. Instead, the man said to Peter, "You also are one of them." Peter was charged with being associated with them, with those who were with Jesus, with followers of Jesus. Peter was accused of being joined to that group that claimed the name of Jesus, that stood apart from the rest of the Jews, stood apart from the Jewish establishment because they followed Jesus. In essence, applying this today, he was charged with being a member of the church. There was a definite group in mind here. It wasn't the charge that Peter, you think a certain way or you believe certain truths. He was accused of associating himself visibly with a group, the disciples, with them. That was the charge. Now, yes, in denying this, Peter was also being associated with Jesus and denying Jesus. But there's more to it here as it comes out in the wording. It's more than simply a denial of being a Christian. He denied he was part of the church. He refused to associate with them. Were they not followers of Jesus? Yes, but I think from that point of view, the unbelieving Jewish point of view, they were fanatics. We know they were sinners. They were cowards. They were men who have claimed to have found the Messiah, to know the truth, and yet they didn't live perfect lives. Can't that be said of us today? The church today. Oh, it is full of sinners, that's true. The church is filled with those who confess the perfect law of God, and yet we confess we don't keep it perfectly. The church is made up of those who say people should have only one God, that we should worship as God commands. We should not take God's name in vain. We should keep Sunday holy. We should honor authority. We should preserve life. We should live chaste lives. We should honor property rights. We should love the truth. We shouldn't covet anything. We should love God with all that we are. We should love our neighbor as ourselves. That's a standard we hold up, a standard that each one of us falls short of. And you will be associated with this? Yes. Yes. Peter sinned by denying his Lord Jesus. Peter sinned by also refusing to be associated with the church. And if you refuse to associate with the church, refuse to be called by its name, refuse to attend its worship services, you are in essence doing the same thing Peter did. And that too is sin. And we are called to do then what Peter was called to do, is repent. Turn from our sin and join ourselves to the true church. We're not talking about reading the Bible in your home. Certainly, that should happen. We're not talking about praying in our home. Certainly, again, that should happen. We're talking about the flesh and blood congregation that the world in Peter's day, Peter's example, could see, could observe, could mock, could persecute. Peter was charged with being one of them. Join yourself to them. To this congregation, Dutton United Reformed Church, to the true church wherever it's found, and be one of them. That's our duty. By God's grace, don't fail in it. I'm denying the church, not joining to the church, it's in the same category as denying Christ. We see that here from Peter, because Jesus said to Peter, "You will deny me." It's that serious. We don't have that in our culture around here, do we? Again, we are blessed to live in the land where we have freedom to, from the civil government, to join whatever church we want. And many think, yeah, church, take it or leave it. Stay home if you want when things are open. Go or not go if you want. But it is that serious. It's on a level with denying Christ. Live as a member of God's household. Just as a father or mother, children, they impress upon you the duty you have to join with your family, family functions. How much more God impresses upon us our duty to join, to unite ourselves to the true church. But there's more with these duties God places upon us with regard to the church. There's that duty to join. There's also, as we move to in our third point, our duty to submit. Our duty to submit. Now, it's the duty of every church member to submit to the elders in the church. That's what the Bible says. Now, we didn't read it this evening. We're already reading a number of passages turning to the... I'll read it now. Feel free to turn to it. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. We find this. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Obey your leaders and submit to them. That's very clear, isn't it? What does it mean to obey and submit to church leaders? Well, it does not mean that an elder will come out to your house and say, okay, you need to make supper for me. Submit. Doesn't mean that an elder will go to your business or go to your barn or wherever and tell you, well, you have to do the task this way because I'm your elder and you must obey me. No, no. What did Hebrews say? They watch over your souls. Your souls. It's a spiritual authority. Again, that goes against our culture. Our culture, which says each person stands on their own about what they believe and how they will act spiritually, and how dare you tell me how I should live spiritually? It's our culture's way of thinking. That's not what God says. He says submit to church authorities. So that if the elders call a worship service, you do all you can to make it there if you're not sick or if there's no social distancing going on. Coming is obedience and submission. If the consistory says you ought not to come to worship because of this pandemic going around, you ought to obey the consistory in that situation. If the consistory goes in family visitation from house to house, reading, discussing, applying God's word to the family, you open your door, you welcome them in, you listen, you heed their admonitions. Now think of a family. If the father, the husband, calls the family together, what would you think of a son who's living at home but refuses to come? Or of a daughter who comes half the time when called or comes late? Well, those sons, the daughter, they're disobeying, aren't they? Well, no doubt that the son has many things to do, as does the daughter. Well, why isn't it enough that the daughter comes half the time if she's called? Isn't it enough that she comes at all? Even though she might be late? Fathers, which one of you would say that of your daughter if she did that? She's obeying half the time, yes, but she's disobeying half the time. Well, things can be busy on a Sunday morning. It might be difficult to get out the door at a reasonable time to arrive in time for worship, but plan accordingly. Again, fathers, isn't that what you would tell your daughter if she was late when you call her? But someone scheduled a birthday party or an anniversary party. I can't make it to evening worship. I'm going to be late. Well, I go to that party on Sunday first. But even still, fathers, would you not exhort your son? He says, well, I can't come, Dad, because I'm at a party. Why is the church any different? But we make excuses, don't we? And we don't realize the glory of the church and our duty to submit. This is a matter of obedience and submission. And many would not stand, rightly would not stand for something in their own family, yet they live this way with regard to the elders of the church. And that includes submission and discipline. When someone's living in sin, what they believe or how they're living, the elders exhort such a one in the Lord. How should that exhortation, that rebuke be taken? With submission, with obedience, with repentance. And fathers, when you discipline your children, how do you expect them to respond to that discipline? Do you expect them to laugh it off? Is it good that after you discipline them, they would go to their friends and they talk bad about you? Is that submission and repentance? No, it's not. Obviously, it's not. Well, why then, congregation, would we think anything different with the church and the authorities God has established over us in her? Examine yourselves and where you find sin of not submitting, disobedience, by God's grace, repent. The church is the household of God. God dwells here. The elders watch over your souls. How much more then ought we to submit to our church authorities as to our human authorities? Live as a member of God's household. By God's grace, fulfill your duty to submit. So we've got that duty to join, duty to submit. We have another duty we're coming to, and that's in our next point, our duty to serve, our duty to serve. Well, is it enough that we become a member of a church, go to both worship services, permit the elders to come to our homes? Is that where our duties end? I've done it. I've knocked off the check marks. I'm done. Well, no. We read from Ephesians 4, the longest passage we read this evening. We read there, verse 7, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace was given. Why? So we would serve. So that the body of Christ would be built up, verse 15 and 16. Rather, and this is for all of us, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. There's a lot there. There's a lot in this chapter. God has given you spiritual gifts. And you have a responsibility to use those gifts for the building up of this body. Maybe you say, well, what gifts do I have? We don't have time this evening to explore the various gifts. But even just look at verse 15. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Each one of us can encourage others. Each one of us can love others by serving them in different ways. And I rejoice, I give thanks to the Lord that this congregation is using the gifts God gives. But there's always room to do more. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you, when was the last time you encouraged someone in the congregation, someone outside of your immediate or extended family? You can do that by sending a card or a note. That's one way. But talking to others, not just talking about the weather or the economy or the pandemic, but talking about the things of God. Now, that's uncomfortable for many, let's be honest. It's easy to talk about the weather. It's easy to talk about politics. It takes to be intentional to talk about the things of God. We're in a spiritual war. Perhaps that's why it's awkward to talk about the things of God, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. Now, during this time of social distancing and quarantine, it's a wonderful opportunity to reach out to others, to call others. I've heard of that happening so much in our congregation. What a blessing. Be encouraged, but continue and press on. Talk to others. And once this social distancing is over, hopefully soon in God's providence, perhaps invite someone, household over for a meal, and then as you read the Bible after the meal or before, talk about what it says. Apply it. It's a very simple way of beginning to talk to others about the things of God, to encourage each other in the faith, to speak the truth in love, to serve one another, to build up the body. Many other ways, though. Many other ways to fulfill our duty to serve, to live as a member of God's household in service. Seek out those ways. And if you aren't involved in any way in the church, talk to the deacons. See how. See if they have an idea. Again, we're in a different sort of time right now. But don't forget about this when we come back to normal operation, normal living. Of how to live as a member of God's household. Seek out those ways. And as you do that, in fact, in all these duties to join, duties to submit, duties to serve, don't just approach them as a checklist. But as we move to in our last point, by God's grace, do it with delight. Our delight. Now, the first passage we read this evening, Psalm 16, 1 through 3, is the one that applies most to this last point, especially verse 3. I'll read that again. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. In whom is all my delight. In our discussion of the duties believers in Jesus have toward the church, the local congregation, we should never make those duties into bare commands. That's why in the first point we stressed the glory of the church. It's the dwelling of God. It's amazing what God is doing. And in this last point, we bring out the delight. To call our minds to the foundation for the duties, to give a right context for our striving in this obedience. So think about a household. The children, your parents, they delight when you play nicely, when you get along. It grieves your parents when you quarrel, when you tease, when you fight. In fact, maybe children, maybe at times your mother might say, "Your brother and sister, you're in the same family. Act that way. Stop that. Cut that out. Treat each other that way." We are to delight in each other. Those who belong to the church are those in whom the Spirit of God dwells. We are members of the body of Christ. We are those who've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. We will spend eternity in glory. Of course, we have differences. We're individuals. And also, we have sins, don't we? We grit on each other's nerves at times. We sin against each other, let's be frank. But all those earthly differences and all those sins and that friction, they're minor compared to the glory that's ours in Christ, the unity and fellowship of the Spirit. Again, refocus, see it that way. View reality through the eyeglasses of faith in God's Word. Maybe you'll say, "Well, I agree with all that you say. I see. Scripture's obvious. The glory that God teaches is in the church, but I just don't feel it, Pastor. Frankly, I don't sometimes like even being around others in the church. Or I think they don't like being around me. I want to head home immediately after worship. I just want to do my own thing. What should I do?" Well, first, don't live based on your feelings. God gives us commandments, what we are to believe, how we are to act, and that's regardless of how we feel. Well, sure, it's nice. It's nice when our feelings line up with our duties. You know, but we don't live based on how we feel. Again, parents, should your children be nice to one another only when they feel like it? No, of course not. We don't live based, we ought not to live based on how we feel. We ought to live based on God's word, faith in God's promises, and prayerful dependence, asking God, "God, help me to do what's right and help me to delight to do this, to want to." So how can we delight in one another when we might not feel it? And first, understand this connection. It starts with doctrine. It starts with the renewing of our mind. And ask God. Be honest with God. Say, "God, help me. Change my heart so I would delight in the saints." And whatever there might be different reasons why there isn't that delight, maybe it's envy. Maybe you envy someone. You know, maybe you're being selfish, so that you don't delight in the saints as you ought. Ask God to forgive that. Ask God for grace to obey, and then by God's grace obey. As Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, verse 2, "With all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." Paul knew he was dealing with, throughout his ministry, a bunch of new converts brought out of paganism. He knew friction. The Spirit inspired him to write this, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love." Here are some ideas. Spend time with the saints. Talk with other saints. Invite them into your home. Again, after all this social distancing is over, fellowship with them. Not just the same ones. That's nice. It's nice to have those same friends, but expand. Different ones too. And don't just do it with those of your own age, but go across the generations. Get to know the children in the congregation by name. Pray for them individually. Some of us have a lot more time now. Go through the directory. Pray for them. You know, that's part of delighting in the saints, spending time with them. Again, go through the directory and ask yourself, when was the last time you sat down or you stood near, again, in ordinary times, and you talked with that person? You know, we're blessed with a larger size congregation. And so that will take some work. But think of it this way, there are plenty of people we can move toward. By God's grace, you will find this delight being cultivated. Delight in one another, brothers and sisters. We are members of one family, the family of God. That's part of what church membership includes. Church membership is not something for a bygone era, something we don't need anymore. In fact, we need it more than ever now, this fragmented society, broken homes, broken lives. Does anyone care? Yes. It's something God has established that every believer in Jesus is commanded to do, commanded to live as. And again, I think a lot of us are sensing it more in this time of social distancing, how much we miss the relating. Don't forget that. It points to the need. It points to that reality. By God's grace, live as a member of God's household, finding in the saints delight. Pray that God would lift all these restrictions soon so that we can fellowship with one another again, so that we can live as God intended us to live, one family, brothers and sisters in Christ. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful work you are doing. You sent your Son, and he has brought righteousness and life, resurrection. And you have taken us out of darkness and brought us into light and joined us to him, forgiving our sins, making us to be saints. Thank you. Already now, you have us experience the glories of the age to come. Thank you for not just doing this for us individually, but also joining us to this body. And Lord, we are in challenging times, you know that. Not only this time of quarantine, but even more broadly, a wrong mindset, the culture around us, and the sin within us. Forgive us and subdue that sin. Change us, Lord. Renew us. Bless this congregation. Knit us closer together for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.